All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Let's stand together as we read God's Word and look there in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe."
Of the four gospel accounts relating the life of Christ, Mark is the action gospel. Matthew presents Christ as the King of Israel, Luke as the perfect man, and John as the Son of God. They're four portraits of the same person from different perspectives. Say, for example, if there was to be a biography about myself, well, Mrs. Raspberry would have one perspective as my wife, Emily would have one perspective as my daughter, my parents would have one perspective as their son, and Brother Dart would have a perspective as a church member, and you put those four together to get four different views of the same person. And the Lord Jesus is presented in these four Gospels and for four audiences and from four different perspectives with four different emphases on His life. Matthew's Gospel was largely for the Jews, while Luke's was for the Greeks or those with the Grecian mindset. John was for the whole world. And of course, they're all for every believer. But Mark presents the works of Christ and primarily seems to have been written for those with a Roman mindset, because the Romans were primarily a people of action. Here in Mark chapter 5, we have three examples of Christ at work in His ministry. They are important because they show His omnipotence. He did miraculous things that no one else could have done. Mark 5 is the chapter of incurables. There were three people here that had hopeless, incurable cases. Their problems were beyond human power to remedy. That is, until Jesus passed by. And I'm thankful that man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. That which is just beyond our reach is never beyond God's reach. Man's impossibility is God's possibility. What is undoable for man is very doable for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention back to verse 36 again, where Jesus told Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now this ruler had rushed to Jesus. His 12-year-old daughter lay dying. He was coming in faith because he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. But before he could get Jesus back to his home, another servant came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead." This man had come to Jesus with faith because he needed help, but Jesus had not made it back to his house in time. And yet Jesus perhaps put his hand upon Jairus' shoulder and looked him in the eye and said, "Be not afraid, only believe." All three stories in Mark 5 illustrate Christ's salvation of the soul. And therefore, the condition is only believe. Only believe. Now, I need to say that I would not apply only believe to some things in life. Take, for example, if you kids have, when you get back from Thanksgiving break, which I think these days lasts 6 or 7 weeks, and you finally go back to school and you have a big test, I would not sit up playing video games and then go into class the next morning and say, "Well, I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to believe." You know what you're going to do? You're going to fail. You're going to fail. Or if someone says, "I'd like to have a new job." And so they just sit home every day and think, "I'm just going to believe I'm going to get a new job. I'm just going to believe I'm going to get a new job." And all of a sudden, some CEO comes to their house and says, "I don't know, I just felt like stopping here and offering you a job." That's not how that works either. But when it comes to the salvation of the soul, the condition is only believe. Only believe. When it comes to salvation, that is God's doing, and our part is believing.
And yet we often seem to have trouble with that term or that condition of only believe. We want to add something to it. Now, what if Jairus had said, only believe, I got to do something? The Lord would have looked back and said, your daughter's dead, what can you do? What can you do? In fact, in all three of these cases in Mark chapter 5, there was nothing that anybody could do. So when Jesus says only believe, it's because there's nothing that anyone can do except believe. And when it comes to the salvation of the soul, there's nothing that you and I can do. The baptistry can have no part. The communion can have no part. Church membership can have no part. But I've got to do something. No, you can't do anything concerning your salvation except believe in Jesus Christ, and then you're saved. And so these are three illustrations of this wonderful truth about salvation. Now, a person ought to get baptized after they get saved, and a person ought to go to church after they get saved, and a person ought to give after they get saved. But none of those things are necessities to salvation. They follow salvation, which comes through believing. In Acts 16, and the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Exactly what Jesus said here, only believe. That salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to consider three incurable cases handled by the great physician, and we will see how they represent the salvation of the soul. Notice first, the demon-possessed man of Gadara. Go back to verse 1, and it says, "They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, this was the eastern edge of Canaan, and it was also the eastern limits of the Roman Empire. Beyond that was no man's land, and then the Parthian Empire, but this was the furthest extent of the Roman Empire, and there was a string of 10 cities that were known collectively as Decapolis. Kind of like we think of DFW as the Metroplex, these ten Roman cities were known as Decapolis. And so there were a lot of Roman colonists and settlers in that area, which helps to explain why there was a massive herd of pigs, which we know that are unclean to the Jews. Now, there were Jews among them as well, and the descendants of Gad had lost a lot of their separation, become very Romanized. But Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. He never came here again. He came across for the purpose of helping this maniac. And we'll find that as soon as he heals him, he leaves. That's interesting. Now, in verse number 2, it says, "When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Now, the Bible simply calls him a man. And God is reminding us that this filthy, bedraggled, demon-possessed, bloody, hopeless situation is still a man. He's a human being that was created in the image and likeness of God with an eternal soul inside that filthy, naked body. Do we forget sometimes that lost people are people that God loves and cares about just because they are homeless or dirty or different? Do we forget that they have never-dying souls and underneath perhaps the dirt or the hopelessness of their situation is a soul for which Christ died? So the Bible calls him a man with an unclean spirit. I call him the maniac of Gadara. Some call him the demoniac of Gadara because his mania or his insanity was caused by demonic activity in his life. Now, some will say that what the Bible calls demonic activity was simply what we call psychological problems today. That they didn't know back then about schizophrenia or bipolar condition or any other terms that might be known today. And so when someone act crazy, it wasn't really demons involved. It was just a mental problem. But the Bible, I believe that they had mental problems back then. We have mental problems today. But when the Bible says that it was a demon or an unclean spirit, it was a demon or an unclean spirit. And there was a lot of demonic activity during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This man was out of his mind because of spiritual problems in his life and because of demonic problems or demonic possession in his life. His soul had become a wasp nest of devilish activity. He had an unclean spirit. Now, some will say, "Preacher, that's not really a demon. It's just referring to his own spirit was unclean, and that's why he was in such a mess." And I say, then how did his own spirit leave him and infest those 2,000 pigs so they drowned themselves in the sea? Why did his unclean spirit speak to Jesus? You see, these were demons, devils. They were fallen angelic beings that were active and probably still are active today. I believe that a lot of things are psychological. I also think a lot of things are demonic. I think when someone goes into a school or goes into a church or a synagogue and starts killing people, I think that's demonic. I think a lot of things are demonic today. And certainly in this situation, because the Bible tells us that these were unclean spirits, that there was a legion of them that was infesting this man, that when cast out, took over the bodies of those pigs and ran them down into the ocean to drown them, that this was not merely a psychotic issue. He didn't need Ritalin. He needed Christ. He had a spiritual problem. Now, demons are real and they are active. Now, the child of God doesn't need superstitious things to protect himself from demons. A demon cannot possess a child of God because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. We are to put on the whole armor of God because Satan is certainly at war with us. But the whole armor of God is based on the Bible, not a lucky rabbit's foot or a crucifix on your neck. It's not holy water and bullets. It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that is in us that helps us to overcome the devil. Now, this man who was demon-possessed was all alone and cut off from society. He's living by himself out in the tombs. By the way, being antisocial is not a good thing. I think there's a real antisocial attitude in our culture today, and it's not healthy and it's not good. I think people need to be around each other, and every one of us needs a church, and we need to have fellowship with other people, not just be off by ourselves all the time. Amen. You see that a lot among teenagers, and it's no wonder that depression levels are on the rise among our teenagers because they tend to be so isolated, sometimes by their own choice. Well, I'd rather look at my phone or listen to my headset than actually communicate with those around me. Or I'd rather live in a virtual world of Facebook and social media than actually be in a youth group of real people like myself. So this man was cut off from society. He was all alone. He's obsessed with death. That's why he's living among the tombs. He's obsessed with the morbid. He's unmanageable. They've tried to catch him. They put him in chains. And to show again that not all that is supernatural is of God. I mean, these demons are giving him power to break chains and fetters and to rip the handcuffs off and run off into to the mountains again so that they could not tame him. He's also self-destructive. We find him cutting himself with stones. He's out there, he's in the filth, he's surrounded by death and decaying bodies, and he's cutting himself, which only opens his body up to germs and with no medical care, he's destroying himself. And I don't need to remind you of the trend these days among some teenagers of cutting themselves on their arms where it can't be seen. It's not something I understand. I can understand wanting to hurt somebody else, but why would I want to cut myself? Yesterday, Joe came and asked for a Band-Aid. I gave him a Band-Aid. I said, "What happened?" He cut himself with a knife. I said, "Joe, you're not cutting yourself, are you? It's always the preacher's kids, you know." It gave him a heart. Oh, just accident. But Joe, don't start cutting. There's hope. But this self-destructive behavior is a real indication of satanic activity. He's obsessed with with death. He's all alone. He's cut off from society. He's unmanageable. And he's out of control. The Bible says that day and night, he's up in the mountains crying and he can't sleep. He's running around. The devil's driving him. You know, the Lord leads us, but Satan is a driver. He pushes and he drives, and he drives people into insanity, and he drives people off the edge, and he drives people to do things that they should not do. Now, the townspeople tried to cure him, or at least tried to contain him. They could not do it. Today, he'd be in a straitjacket in a padded room, but they put him in chains and cages, and he always managed to break himself out. If he was alive today, the psychiatrists, who are by and large atheistic, not always, but as a profession, they have a tremendously high percentage of atheists among psychiatrists. And the problem with the psychiatrist many times is he thinks of people only as animals, evolved animals, with bodies and brains. And that's it. So if it's a problem, you fix the body or you fix the brain. But what about the soul? What about the spirit of man? See, I believe that man is a body, soul, and spirit. Actually, spirit, soul, and body is how the Bible puts it. And you can't ignore man's spiritual nature. Now, I do believe in medicines, and I believe that some folks need to take things to live normal lives, and I'm glad I live in an age when medicine is available. But don't think that you can deal with spiritual problems by taking pills. This particular situation was a demonic spiritual problem. By the way, he didn't even have to detox. He just was immediately saved, and next thing you know, he is sitting clothed and in his right mind. His problem was entirely spiritual, and when Jesus saved his soul, the demons were gone and his problems were solved. Isn't that interesting? Now, he was incurable by human methods. He certainly could not help himself. Others could not help him. And that's when Jesus passed by, and that made all the difference. You see in verse 15 the results. It said they, that's the people of the towns, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So no matter how hopeless a man's condition may seem, he's not beyond the power of Christ to save. By the way, before we get saved, we're in the kingdom of Satan and under his power. And the Bible says he led us about like he leads all the world away from God. May not have been possessed like this. I would hope this is an extreme case. But nevertheless, it took the power of the gospel. It took the power of Christ to break us free from satanic power in our lives. Notice the second incurable. Notice in verse 21. Now, these last two go together. They're the same. They take place at the same time. But let's look at the plagued woman first. Notice verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship, under the other side. Notice how he went all the way across the Sea of Galilee, healed this one man, got back on the ship, and went back across. In fact, the people asked him to leave. And so he came back across to the other side, and it said much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now that's when Jairus shows up. We're going to pick up with him in a minute. But notice in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. So here, Jesus has been approached by Jairus, starts to go back with Jairus towards his house to heal for his daughter's sake, when all of a sudden this sick woman comes working her way through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Now, for 12 years, she has had some sort of issue of blood, an internal bleeding problem. According to Leviticus chapter 15, this would have made her unclean for 12 years. That would have meant that she was ostracized from much of Jewish society, separated from the synagogue. It was a serious problem in her life to have this issue of blood. So for 12 years she has suffered, and she has done all that she could. She's gone to every doctor that she could to try to find some solution to this internal bleeding issue. Now, the Bible doesn't name these doctors, but I have a feeling that I know who some of the doctors were. All right? I think she went to Dr. Religion first. That's where a lot of folks go. In fact, billions of people go every week to Dr. Religion. And Dr. Religion has a huge practice. And yet he is, Dr. Religion has never yet dealt with the sin problem inside, because Dr. Religion can't provide salvation. Dr. Religion can only provide a list of things to do. Now you say, preacher, you're a preacher. Aren't you in a religion? I'm in a relationship with Christ. And there's a huge difference between a relationship with Christ based on His atonement and a religion that says do, 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 compared to a Savior that says it's done, only believe. A lot of folks are going to Dr. Religion. But Dr. Religion can only give you a prescription of good works to do or religious works to do, but it can't give you eternal life or peace. Maybe she went to Dr. Reform next. Dr. Reform says, you need to change your ways. You need some better habits. And so do this and do this and turn over a new leaf. And it would be good if some folks did have new habits and turn over a new leaf. And it would be good if some folks repent toward God and get some things out of their life and start doing things better. But turning over a new leaf is not the same as getting saved. It's not. And she might have gone home and changed the way that she did certain things. And she might have tried to live a more moral life and to clean up her act. But it didn't change the internal problem of bleeding that she was dealing with. She might have gone down the road to Dr. Remedy. Dr. Remedy had his own prescriptions and might have given her some pills to make her feel better. And maybe some medicines or maybe some homeopathic treatments and some things that would perhaps deal with her issue. And as I said, I'm not against medicine. I'm totally for medicine. I think it's a miracle that God has allowed us to uncover so much in the medical field in the last 200 years or so. I think it's great that my wife could have a surgery. They do it so well now, and to have pain medicine to deal with the pain. And of course, she's so tough, she never uses it anyway. But it's a wonderful thing when people can deal with cancer and deal with issues and deal with real physical problems in that way. But it can't deal with the soul. Can't deal with the soul. There's no oils or medicines or pills or vitamins that can deal with the soul of man. There's no remedy for that. There's only one pill that can change the soul, and that's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. She might have went to Dr. Recreation next. He might have said, you're working too hard. You need to relax and take some time off or get a hobby. Maybe she got a hobby and took some time off, but it didn't fix the internal problem. I'm saying that a lot of folks are trying to find peace and happiness and joy in religion or remedies or recreation or reforms, but what they need is Jesus Christ to deal with the internal issue of sin and the internal issue of peace that can only come when we have faith in Christ as our Savior. They took all her money, though. That's one thing doctors have always been good at. Took all her money, left her worse off than when she started. But they could not touch the internal blood problem. And our problem is also an internal blood problem. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners because of Adam. We're sinners because of ourselves. But here she comes hearing that Jesus is in town. She says she came in the press behind. Here's a woman the Bible said was all bowed over. She's got to live like this. And she's elbowing her way through the crowd, through the press. Just close enough to Jesus just to reach out and touch the hem of His jacket, His garment. Maybe she was even down at ground level, ankle height. Just touched the hem of His garment and was immediately made whole. That was amazing because she didn't say anything to Jesus and Jesus didn't say anything to her, but she was still healed because she had faith. How do you know she had faith? Because she reached out and touched. She fought her way through. She was evidencing her faith. Verse 29 says, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched My clothes? And His disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging Thee. Sayest thou, who touched Me? So the disciples are like, you see it. How do we know? You see, there's a crowd. Anyone could have touched You. Verse 32, He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So Jesus knew what had happened. But He wanted her to testify. You know, getting saved is a personal thing. me and God. But God doesn't want me to keep it to myself. He wants me to tell others what Christ has done for me, to have a testimony, and to share it, so that others in the crowds, they say, wow, she just touched the hem of his garment. We've known her. She's been sick for who knows how long, for as long as we can remember. And suddenly she's healed. So God did the miracle without any recognition, but he wanted her to give a testimony of what had taken place. She was incurable, but not to the Lord. Notice the third, and that's the daughter of Jairus. Verse 22, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now here's a cold soul. This is a Pharisee. Pharisees are not exactly the friends of Christ. But his daughter's dying. His only daughter. I got news for you. If you have a dying child, things change. You'll do anything, won't you? You'll do anything. And he has heard what Jesus has done. I don't know that he's believed in Jesus yet, but he has heard what Jesus has done. His daughter is dying. This cold soul came to a crisis situation, and he found a compassionate Savior. He came to Jesus and said, and my daughter's dying. Please come back and heal her. I've heard what you can do. Please come back and heal her. And so they started to return. They're fighting their way through the crowd. Then he stops to talk to this woman. Now, if I was Jairus, I'd be, come on, we got to hurry. She's at the point of death. Let's go. But instead, he has to wait. And then while he's waiting, the servant comes and said, don't bother the master. Your daughter died. And that's when Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. Do we think sometimes that, you know, why isn't God in as big a hurry as I am? Well, Jesus was not in a hurry because he knew what he's going to do for this man's daughter. Notice in verse number, let's pick up in verse 37. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and saith to them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And so he took his inner group, his inner three, took the parents, the other crowd laughed him to scorn. He put them out. Didn't need their doubting in the room, so he kicked them out of the house. And just the father, mother, and the three disciples, and he simply spoke to her, arise. And guess what happened? She arose from the dead. She was restored to life. And we know that she was almost a teenager because the first thing she had to do was eat, right? Gave her food right away. And so when he said, be not afraid, only believe, he knew what was going to happen. He just needed Jairus to believe. When it comes to salvation, he just needs us to believe. Now, these three situations put together illustrate Christ's salvation. Like the maniac of Gadara, we are saved from the power of Satan and sin. Like the sick woman with the issue of blood, we are saved from the presence of our sinful, dying natures. And he heals us on the inside where the healing needs to take place. And like Jairus' daughter, we are translated from death to life. So Christ, what is impossible for us, is not impossible for him. I'll finish with this illustration about a wealthy businessman that had developed a case of terminal cancer. In the last days of his life, as he lay dying, his wife, who was a member of a Baptist church, invited the pastor over to pray for her husband. The pastor said, sir, you know that you're not going to recover from this illness. Let me talk to you about eternity. But the businessman said, Reverend, I have nothing against you, and you can say whatever you like, but I do not want to hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned in this house. The pastor said, very well. He began talking to the man about the holiness and justice of God, the sinfulness of every man, the law of God and its demands, how we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that none were righteous, not even one. He began to describe hell and the rich man who had died and gone to hell, how it was prepared for the devil and his angels, but that sinners would also end up in that eternity because of God's judgment on their sin. He read from Luke 16 about the rich man in hell, and from Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment, where sinners would be found guilty, condemned, and cast into the lake of fire, where their smoke would arise forever. Well, the pastor said, taking his hat and turning to leave, "I will see myself out." "Wait," cried the dying businessman. "Have you no good news? Is there nothing but death, judgment, and hell forever?" "There is," said the pastor. "But you told me not to tell you about the good news. You told me not to mention that name. And without that name, there is nothing to look forward to but death and judgment and hell. For we have no good news except in Jesus Christ as our Savior."